We have been looking at the book of Ezra, and we have been talking about
this new chapter in the history of the Jewish people, the change that was being made, the journey that they were undertaking from captivity in Babylon to a new life back in the nation that they once knew. And I would like this morning to continue our studies in the book of Ezra about the return of the Jews and the lessons that we can learn from them, because I believe that this is in season. It is very appropriate for the times in which we are living. And I commend what John has already shared with us, and I think the book that he's got. Have you still got a box of those books in your garage, John?
I haven't got a box, but I have got some.
So yeah, that is a book that is worth reading. It was written a number of years ago, but it talks about how God has faithfully delivered our nation many, many times in our history. I think there's a chapter towards the end that exposes the threat that communism is posing. Well, you know, maybe the threat is coming from elsewhere now, but the bulk of the book is very sound, and I think we need to understand that God has not finished with Britain yet. In fact, I see a new season coming, and things are taking place. And so what I want to share is relevant to us as people, it's relevant to us as a church, and it's relevant to us as a nation too. And so we are on this journey. And we've already looked at chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Ezra. And before we look at chapter 3, because chapter 3 talks about what the people did when they returned and when they got back to Jerusalem, I just want to think a little bit more about the people who undertook the journey. We have already learned from what the previous chapters, what they had. In fact, I think I've got the slides here. There we go. This was what we learned in chapter 1, that there was a known objective, a definite destination they were going to, a planned route, and they were going at the right time on the orders of the king with those he had called, with the help from their neighbours, and they were letting people know and bringing precious things with them. All of those were contained in chapter 1. If you've missed that, then I think it's on our old website that you can look up. And then we looked at chapter 2. I think it was last week we looked at chapter 2. And we learned that the people on the journey were organized by families. They were listed by locality, the towns, the hometowns that they came from. And they were also listed by occupation. And there were those with no connection at all. Each of those groups had a defined leader. And they travelled on this journey, and it occurs to me when you read about these people that there were so many of them that they were committed to doing something which was totally out of keeping with the life that they had known. They were committed people. They were committed to God, they were committed to their leaders, and they were committed to the tasks that lay before them. And friends, that has got to speak to us, and that has got to be our attitude as we seek to serve God in these changing circumstances. Commitment to God, commitment to our leaders, and commitment to the things that God has put before us. So I want to talk this morning about the evidence of that commitment. The evidence of that commitment. And if you remember, we read most of chapter 2, all those big long names. Well, we didn't actually read all the big long names, but we looked at the big long names. And then we got as far as as verse 63, and in verse 64 it says, "The whole assembly together was 42,360, beside their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337, and they had 200 men and women singers. Their horses were 736, and their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Wow, they knew how to count, didn't they? Yeah, they worked all that out. Ezra knew exactly who was there. He knew who was with him, and he knew who was not with him. And he was very definite, and there are some very precise numbers there. Now, we don't count the people that come to our church every week, but if you're not here, we miss you. And it's important that we should know who is with us. who is with us, who is on this journey with us, and who is working alongside us as we seek to serve God. During this past week, I've had a particularly busy week, and during the past week I've been to a pastors and leaders conference in London, and it was run by a church group that I'm not associated with. It was run by a group called Lighthouse Christian something International, something. There were 1,800 people there, and I think there were 1,790 of them were black. I was the only white face, almost the only white face. I did see a couple of other people. And we were crammed into a church in South London that was built to seat 1,000 people. And it was very close fellowship, but it was very hot weather. And so I got to know these people particularly well. And it was amazing. And they treated me amazingly well, because I was there representing Assemblies of God. And so I got a special badge. I got a VIP badge. John, you know what this is like, don't you, when you do this? Yeah. Put it on for you. VIP. Excellent. There you go. Catch the anointing. VIP. And so I got really looked after. And, you know, they when I arrived, it was 9:15. I thought the meeting started probably about 9:30. They'd already been going when I arrived. And the place was full and it was packed. But because I was a VIP, I got escorted to the front row. And I found a seat on the front row. And this is what I want to tell you, because this is about commitment. This is about commitment. Attendance at church meetings. Commitment. The preaching lasted from before I arrived, probably about 9:00, I'm saying, through till 1:30. Yeah? And nobody moved from their seat. Well, you couldn't get out anyway. Nobody moved from their seat. Are you used to meetings like this?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Well, just to assure you, we're not going to do that here. Yeah? But there wasn't any worship. There was 4.5 hours of solid preaching.
It was good.
Yes. Amen. And then around about 1:30, they gave us a break for lunch, and they said, because we're sort of quite tightly packed in here, please allow the VIPs to leave first. So they cleared a path for us, and we were led out of the church, and they put a hospitality tent up, and I was fed and watered. Everybody else had to go to the local shop and buy a bag of crisps or something. And I was looked after by beautiful, well-dressed ladies, and they made me feel extremely welcome. And then everybody reassembled about an hour later, and they got going again at about 3:00. And again, nobody moved, nobody got up, nobody went to the loo or anything like that. About 7:30, which was 4.5 hours later, they announced that there would be a 15-minute comfort break. Before the evening session started. How long the evening session went on for, I have no idea, but I took the opportunity at 7:30 to get the bus back and get my train home. Hallelujah. Wow, it was for pastors and leaders and church workers and things like that, but I applaud their commitments. It was amazing, yeah? And, you know, some of us just can't sit still for 1/2 hour or can't turn up or whatever. Well, you know, we need to learn something from these guys about their level of commitment. Now, we won't be doing the same here. I am certainly not going to preach for 4.5 hours. You might fall asleep, Coral, yeah. But we do expect that people that are committed to this church come here each week.
We're here.
Yeah. We're here. Yeah. I ought to be preaching the ones who are not here. I can't do that. Yeah. Maybe they'll listen to this on the internet or something. But you know, we need to be in the house of God each week, and we need to be in the fellowship that God has put us in. Now, there are some exceptions to this. I believe that we should all take holidays. You should take a holiday, Andrew. Take Joan somewhere nice. Take Joan somewhere nice. Have a holiday.
He says he's on one long holiday.
And I think it's good to be away on holiday and enjoy some fellowship while you're away on holiday. Have a good time. No, not every week, Janie. Just some weeks. Yeah? I think it's good for us to have holidays and to experience things elsewhere. I think it is also good, and I think I mentioned this last week, to pay attention to family commitments. You know, if your family is arranging something, if you're doing something special, if you're getting married or going on a honeymoon. Is it Justin's getting married next month? You know this, don't you? Next month, early September. Justin and Alice are getting married. And so we will let them have a week off for their honeymoon. And the reason they're not here these three or four weeks is that they have to go to the church and hear their banns read. You know, those of you from an Anglican background will understand the legalities of that system. But we'll let them have a week off for their honeymoon. But if it's a family event, from time to time, that is a good thing to do. But you also need to train your families. I mean, my kids don't even bother to ask whether they can come on a Sunday because they know we're not around. And so they come on a Saturday to see us, or they might come on a Sunday if we've got nothing on in the evening or something like that. You know, get your priorities right. Get your priorities right. Don't neglect your family, but be in church week by week, as I know you all are, because you're here. Hallelujah. But also, can I encourage you to come to our midweek meetings, our midweek prayer and Bible study meetings? I would like to do more of those. We tried doing a separate Bible study, didn't we, at one time, and then people came to that and stopped coming to the prayer meeting. So we kind of amalgamate those, and we have played about with the time we do them. We were doing them in the afternoon, which seemed to suit a lot of people. We've gone back now in the summer months to doing them in the evening. But, you know, we are flexible to accommodate demand. And we will probably be changing them back to the afternoon, unless that means there are those people who are at work during the day that can't come that would otherwise come. But, you know, it is good that we come together during the week. A week's a long time to be without fellowship, isn't it? So it's good to have something happening midweek. And it is important to get together. Particularly, it is important for us to get together to pray. Prayer is important. Otherwise, there's going to be... the church is going to get stale and stagnant, and that applies to the church at large and everything else. Come along to that. Attendance at meetings. And also, can I mention attendance at joint events as well? If I put on our church calendar, which there aren't in this month, but some months there's something special going on, like we had the Bridge Project 21st anniversary celebration, and we had that amazing service in the cathedral. Wasn't it good, Maria? And I have to say that very few of our people were there. And they say, something on a good night off tonight, then, isn't it? No, these are things that we should be supporting and engaging with and enjoying. Yes? Yeah. It's true, isn't it? And you know, we need to play our part, not just in our own little church here, but in the wider community within the city of Salisbury. And, you know, we should be doing these things. And we need to get fed. You know, my brother here from Zimbabwe, who brings his own bananas to church, if you miss the meal, you would know about it, wouldn't you? Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah, you would know about it. And, but, you know, there's some of us that are surviving on a diet of just a few lettuce leaves now and again. You know, our spiritual diet, we need to be hungry people. And we need to be engaging and receiving all that we can. So let's be people that have big appetites that we seek to satisfy as we meet together and attend our meetings and events. A couple of scriptures for you, just so you know the one talking about is in the Bible. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 2 says, "It is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And Proverbs 20 verse 6, a bit of a sad verse this, "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man?" We need to see that faithfulness in our church, and in whatever church you're from, you need to be faithful. You need to be faithful in supporting the church and supporting the events that the church puts on. Hey, I'm sorry if I'm coming across a bit sort of hard and challenging, but I just felt I need to say some of these things from time to time. Yeah? You're nodding your head, Bernie. God bless you. Hallelujah. And then also, did I have a thing that I put this up on? I probably did. Yeah. Yeah, attendance. The second one is loyalty. I believe you should be loyal to your church as well. I'm talking to people here that are part of this church, but if I was talking to a wider audience, I would be saying to them, you need to be loyal to whichever church that you come from. And most of you know that it is our intention to hand over the leadership of this church before too long. We're looking for somebody that will take over from us. And one of the purposes of this series of messages is to prepare us for that transition. A new chapter will emerge in the life of the church in the same way that a new chapter is emerging in the life of the United Kingdom, because we've got a new head of government, a new cabinet. And if and when, or when, the new pastor comes, let me prophesy this, you will not like it. You will not like it.
Not to start with, anyway,
because it will be different. And I'm sure that whoever he or she is, they will be a man of God. Oh, it can't be a woman then, if they're going to be a man of God. Right. And they will be the right person that is called into ministry in this place, but you still won't like it. Because it will be something you are unfamiliar with. Different ministry, different style. He's going to have different priorities. His character is going to be different. He's going to want to reorganize things. He's going to want to appoint people to different things that you might not think is right or whatever. He is going to do things differently. And you may find it difficult to adjust, but you need to stay loyal. Yeah? Like you say, sir, it can last forever. There will be a period of adjustments. And perhaps I could liken it to that comfy old armchair that you have at home. You know, the one that you always sit in. The one that's kind of a little bit split at the seams and the stuffing's coming out. And it's, you know, seen better days, but it's your chair that you sit in because it's nice and it's comfy. You got one of those, or you know what I'm talking about? And you know it's time that perhaps you want to sit somewhere else or sit on some more modern furniture and things like that. But it's nice and it's comfy, isn't it? That's the problem with familiarity.
Yeah.
And you're familiar with the way we do things here. You're familiar with my ministry and the others that speak from time to time. And there are some problems with that familiarity.
It breeds content.
I mean, one of the problems is that one of the dangers of it is that it engenders a lack of respect. Do you remember Michal's, David's wife, when she looked out of the window and she saw David dancing to the glory of the Lord, she criticized him, didn't she?
Yes.
She said, "How glorious was the King of Israel today?"
Remember that, ladies?
Yeah. Don't do it. You might think it, but you don't do it. You respect those who are in leadership. And it's easy to do that. It's also, you get familiar with the way people do things, and you get familiar with what people say. It's easy to switch off, isn't it?
Yeah.
Are you all listening?
Yes.
Right, good. You haven't switched off. But it's easy to say, well, you know, we've heard all this stuff before. We know what he thinks. We know the way he does it and all the rest of it. And you become familiar with it. And in fact, I find it, I won't say annoying. I find it quite good. But sometimes we get a visiting speaker come along. It's one of the reasons I invite visiting speakers, actually, so you don't get bored with us a lot. But when visiting speakers come along and they preach a message and they say the same things, essentially, that I've been saying every week, or John's been saying every week, or somebody's been saying every week, and then at the end of the meeting, say, "Wow, wasn't that wonderful? We've never heard that before." And I'm thinking, well, I've been doing that, I've been trying to tell you that all the time, you know? Yeah. It's because of familiarity, isn't it? And it's one of the reasons why we need to get somebody new, because, you know, they will present things in a different way, and they will do things differently in such a way that people will follow them.
A prophet's not recognized in his own town.
A prophet is not without honor, yeah, except in his own country, among his own relatives, and among in his own house. That's what the scripture says. And it's very true, isn't it? And I know, and others of you that may have spoken in other churches, know that when you go elsewhere, that they're always people that are sort of saying, "Wow, you know, thank you so much. You really spoke to me this morning and it was good." And certainly in many ways it is good, because you get a different style of ministry than the people are used to. Certainly I find it much easier to use prophetic gifts in other churches, because I don't know the people. Yeah, I mean, I could give a few prophetic words here, but they would be confused by my knowledge of, because I know you well. Yeah, it happens sometimes, but do you understand what I'm saying? And so, you know, it's good to have visitors, but like you say, a prophet's not without honour except in his own country. And there is often a danger that people don't believe or accept your advice. "Well, it's only him, you know, we know him, you know, let's go." I remember a lady came to us shortly after we started the church, and she wanted some advice about a particular marital situation that she was facing. And I gave her what I told her what I thought, and she'd been to some other ministers and they told her what they thought, and they were all in line with each other. And she kept going to different ministers until she found one that said what she wanted to hear. And you know, there are dangers in that. You know, let's understand that people in authority have been put there to try and help you. Yeah, we don't get everything right all the time, but we do try, and we do seek to do that before God. And also, the other danger of familiarity is that there is often a failure to respond to things. You know, if I say to you, you know, "It would be good if we did this," and people say, "Oh, yeah, yeah, perhaps we will," or, you know, "perhaps we won't bother," or "it's sort of a bit optional. Maybe I'll make it too easy." I don't know. But there is danger in that, because we need to do the things that we are called to do. Do you remember Dathan and Abiram, the two guys, well, there were more than two of them, that rose up against Moses and his ministry? And when Moses said, "Call them," they said, "We're not coming. We're not going to come, you know. Who does he think he is?" Yeah? Just Moses, probably one of the greatest men that ever lived. "We're not coming." When the king called Queen Vashti in the book of Esther, she said, "No, I'm not going." Yeah. So what did he do? He deposed her from being queen. Yeah. And so, you know, please, you should honour your leaders, respect your leaders, take advice, and be loyal. fulfill your promises. If you put your name on the tea rotor, make sure you turn up to make the tea. So I'm doing an advert for you, Jackie, now, right? You know, if you say you're going to do something, make sure that you do it, whatever you do. And because I want to say this to everyone looking around, we haven't got any visitors this week, so I can say this quite clearly. And God has put you here. God has put you here. You might think you had a lot to do with it. You might think that you chose this church, and yes, you did, but you followed the leading of the Lord, and God put you in this place. And there may be, in future, there may be some good reasons why you need to leave and move elsewhere, but they need to be good reasons. Yeah. But as long as you are here, you are part of this fellowship, we love you, and you need to demonstrate that loyalty to the place where God has put you. Stay there. Even when things go wrong and a bit awry, stay there and see it through, because your presence will help resolve whatever difficulties may come. Jesus said a few controversial things to his disciples, didn't he? And it says some of them, he said a lot of controversial things to a lot of people, actually. And some of them said, wow, you know, we can't cope with this, you know, we're going to leave. And he said to his 12 disciples, he said, are you going to leave me as well? And what did they say? He said, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of eternal life. Yeah? They stuck with him, and they were right to do that. Hallelujah. Okay, that was the second evidence of commitment. The third one, which I will only touch on briefly because I could talk about this for a long time, is in the area of finance. I am trying to follow the I am trying to follow the book here. Where are we now? Verse 68. Some of the heads of the fathers' houses, when they came to the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem, offered freely for the house of God to erect it in its place. According to their ability, they gave to the treasury for the work 61,000 gold drachmas, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. They gave generously to the work of God. And it is incumbent upon us to give generously to the work of God in the place where God has put us. Now, I haven't talked about finance at all for many years. We are not one of these churches that are forever banging the drum and saying, oh, drums were good actually this morning. Yeah. And we are not always on about money. Now, one of the reasons for this, if you came to our annual business meeting that we held 2 or 3 weeks ago, you will know that as a church, we have quite a healthy balance in our bank account. But most of that money is restricted for the future building that I believe that God has still got for us. There is still a small surplus that we have month by month that has built up. But that month by month surplus is insufficient to support a paid minister alongside the other priorities that we have. We are going to come to a point where we need more income, more money, week by week. Yeah. And so this has not been a challenge to us for a long period of time, but it will become a challenge if we appoint a minister that to whom we need to pay a salary. Yeah. And the labourer is worthy of his hire, and so we need to do that. And so we're going to need some more money, and where's it going to come from? It's going to come from you and me. We are the ones that are committed to this work, and we are the ones that need to support that through our giving. And this is not just so the church can have more money. You know, you get all these people making appeals, you know, the church needs a new roof, so you get a big board with a thermometer on it outside, don't you, and things like that. All that kind of stuff. Right, that's probably all true. You know, there are needs that the church has that we will need to meet. But this is not just for the church. This is so that God's blessings return to you. Because you may not like what the way the prosperity preachers say it, but there is actually much truth in what they say. And if you are faithful in your giving, God will be faithful to you, and he will make sure that you are never in need. And just to underline that, let me give you a couple of scriptures, because I don't want to stay too long in this subject. We might need to preach about this a lot more in time to come, who knows. But it says here in Malachi 3 and verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you such a blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Who would like some more money? Nobody else? Only me? Am I the only one? Want to see what might like some more money? Yeah, I mean, you could give it away if you like. You could do other things with it. It'd be quite handy to have a bit more money, wouldn't it? However much you've got, it's a bit more, is quite useful. The way you obtain more money is by giving away the money that you have got. That sounds crazy, doesn't it, by the way, the world's standards? But it is how the economy of God works. And that if you give to the work of God, then you receive back. And God will bless your giving. Paul writes this, he says, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. So if you're only going to put 50p in the offering, don't expect to get a lot back. Yeah. But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Please don't give us money if you don't want to. Perhaps I shouldn't say that. Perhaps we'll get this. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Hey? So God is not going to let you down. And, you know, we could do a lot of teaching on that, but there are principles. Most of you understand the principle of the tithe, which is an Old Testament principle, but it's still a good idea. And that is, you give 10% of your income. But beyond the tithe, those if God has really blessed you, there are offerings. Offerings come above the tithe. You give the tithe and you give the offerings as well. Finance is a principal way in which we demonstrate our commitments. And they certainly did it in the book of Ezra. They weren't just committed to undertake this journey and to go back to Jerusalem to build up the temple, but they committed their whole lives and all of their substance to the work that God had called them to do there. Amazing what they did. Okay, and finally, because I'm having to go quickly now, we need to engage. I've called it engagement. That's nothing to do with preparing to get married or anything like that. That is just, that simply means getting involved, being practically involved with the life of the church. We must and we need to be all out for God. We cannot afford to be half-hearted. No. We can't say, well, yeah, okay, one foot in the world and one foot in the church. You know, I'll do what suits me. Yes? Not. Jesus said this, he said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. It demands commitment, and it is not always an easy life. But I want to tell you this, that every one of us is called to serve God. Serving God isn't just some sort of profession for those that God has particularly called. It's for every one of us. And it says, this is a verse I've used lots of times, Ephesians 2 and verse 10, where it says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I think that is totally amazing. God has prepared a plan, an individual plan for every life. And it is our mission to find out God's plan for us. And I think this is totally amazing, because what actually happens is that everything that we encounter, every experience we receive, every message that we hear preached, every book we read, every time you pick up your Bible, all of those things are preparing you for the ministry and the purpose for which God made you. I think that is absolutely incredible. And God is doing that for all of us. And what are we doing with that? Some of us are doing not a lot. I like it when Jesus writes the seven letters to the churches in Asia, Revelations chapter 2 and 3. And near the start of each of those letters, read them if you like, is this little phrase. He says, I know your works. It occurs in each of the letters, occurs seven times. I know your works. I know all about you. You know? I'm watching what's going on. I am monitoring what you do. And God expects that the accumulation of all these experiences and things like that are developing us into what he would have us do. Every experience and everything that you've learned has prepared you for what you must now do. James says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. So what do we do about it? You know, what are we supposed to do? What does this mean? Well, it's going to be different for each one of us. And we, you know, there are certain things we should all know. I mean, we should all know how to lead a soul to Christ. And we should all know not just the words to say, but the way we engage with people to do that. And that's going to be different for each one of us, because we're all different characters and we do this in different scenarios. We could all do that. But I think there are specific things that some of us need to do, that we need to step out. And step out of our comfort zone sometimes and do things that maybe we're not used to doing, haven't done before. And because God's prepared us for that. And it's going to be different for every person. And I look around and I see people here that are mature in the Christian faith. And, you know, I believe God wants you to step out and to do things. Some people need to launch out. Some people need to do things differently. And I don't think that this is the time to retire. I'm not going to retire. Even if I step down from the leadership of this church, I'm not going to be retiring. I'm just going to be turning the page on a new chapter of my life, serving God and using what he's given me to do something different. I think that'd be great. Hallelujah. And maybe we're just going to have to change what we do and do something different. Jackie, Rod, I've been praying about your situation. God, I confess this, and some of us might say the same. I was initially disappointed when you said you were going to move away from Salisbury and live in Wimborne. I've come to terms with that now. I want to say this to you. God hasn't put you there just to have a nice house and enjoy yourself. God has put you there for a reason. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to walk around that little state where you live and pray for the homes. And I want you to walk around the rest of Wimborne or where it is. Do whatever you need to do. And get God's advice on how you should move forward. Because I believe you as a couple are quite capable of starting a fellowship in your own home. You could do that. See what God says to you. I'm not saying that's... But, you know, you need to do something. You can't just say, oh, we're off now. Yeah? God's got something for you. Agbilda and Oggy, God's put you in that hospital. Yeah? To serve God in a practical way.
I've seen what you've put into your kids. You're wonderful parents in expounding the word of God and showing them the truths that they should follow. God's got more for you where you are. Yeah? You need to ask the Lord about it. I don't know. Join the Christian fellowship. Start one up of your own. Or do something, because God's not put you there just to do the physical healing. There's some spiritual healing you guys are very capable of doing. Sorry to be sort of personal and challenging, but just how I feel in the spirit. And others of you, you can engage in new ways that you've not considered before. Hey, start doing some more of those blogs, Tony. Start, not just the stuff about aliens and all that stuff. Yeah, you know? Tell them about how they need Jesus.
Yeah?
Hallelujah. Precious, you've got a wonderful gift. We're going to have Precious preaching for us again soon. Hallelujah. And I want to give people opportunity to expand themselves in what God's called them to do. I've just done a reference for Justin. Justin will be going off to Bible college. And we've not known him for very long. I don't know him well. But I want to get behind him because I want to see people being used of God. Okay? Not just come. You know what happens if you just come here week by week and you just kind of sit and this is what we do, you know. This is how we maintain church. You come here, you sing a few songs, you listen to some bloke spouting on, and then you go home again. Yeah, there's got to be an outcome for it. There's got to be a reason why you're doing that. Yeah, yeah. We don't, we're not doing it just to sort of take up the time or make up the numbers. There's got to be something that goes beyond it. And that comes with commitment, hallelujah, that we see in these areas. I'm sorry that the time has gone. And you know me well enough. I don't want to come across as sort of hard and uncaring. I say this not because I just want you all work. I say it because I care for you and for God's purposes in your life. You know, I want to see you fulfill the things that God's called you to. You know, and some are doing it. Jamie, you're doing a great job.
Amen.
Don't back down, God. And Greg, this man knows a lot. Wonderful teachable spirit in this man of God over there in his nice shirt. Hallelujah. Let's understand what God's doing in every one of you. Hallelujah. God can use you. And wherever you are and whoever you engage with, every soul is worth saving. Yeah? Every life matters.
We're a small church, but we're powerful.
Amen.
And your words are powerful.
Now, Pearl, if there was a fire in your flat and something caught fire, and they called the fire brigade and they said, there's a fire in number 35 Tinton Court, and the blue lights would flash and the fire brigade, the firemen would slide down. Do they still slide down poles? Or whatever they do, and they get in their fire engines and the lights would go and they'd gone the way and they said, well, give us instruction, whereabouts are we going? What's happening? And he says, there's a fire in 35 Tinton Court. I said, well, what, is there anybody in there? And he said, yeah, there's an old lady. Oh, he said, just an old lady? Oh, perhaps we won't bother then.
That's true.
But you know, that is what our attitude is like sometimes when it comes to souls, isn't it? Yeah. Everyone's precious. Yeah.
If there was a fire, I'd dip a blanket in the water and run out with the blanket.
Yeah, I'm sure you'd look after yourself.
But I like burning my toes, I like black toes.
Yeah. But do you get the point? Every one of us is valuable
in God's kingdom. Every one of us can lead people to Christ one at a time.
Yeah.
You don't have to preach to the multitudes or whatever. But God, everyone is special. And as we commit and serve God, then...
I don't feel young. I mean, I don't feel old. I feel young.
Amen. Amen. You are young. You're young in spirit.
Young.
Hallelujah. We need to up our game, don't we? Oligon Asonsha, some of you don't follow football, do you? I know, but he's the manager of Manchester United. And when he was appointed a while back, it was only a temporary appointment. They didn't think he'd last very long. And yet, they had a wonderful turnaround and they won lots of their games. But then towards the end of the season, they tailed off a bit. And so, you know what he's done now, ready for next season? He is redoubling their fitness regime. He is making them run harder and train and do much more so that they win some silverware next year. Yeah? And we need to do that. Yeah? We can see some initial success and then, well, that looks so good. But then, you know, we need to get back into it. Hallelujah. And we need all the input that we can get that will enable us and allow us to be people that God will use in the way that he intends to use us. Hallelujah. Thank you for listening to me.